your Bible, if you will, to the last book in the Bible. It's right after the next to the last book in the Bible. Right after the book of Jude, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, if you will. Bible there, it's now, I can read that clock on the wall back there, 11:23. If I pass out preaching, it's because I didn't get my snack between Sunday school and church. Since I've been on this diet, they allow me a snack, mid-morning snack, and I usually eat this. There's two things I look forward to on this diet. The mid-morning snack, which is a protein bar, and they're all chocolate. And God's in chocolate, people. I just tell you that, He's in chocolate. And so I look forward to that. And then the evening meal, when I can really have something fit to eat. But so I missed the mid-morning snack. I left it at home. So if I pass out from hunger, y'all can revive me. Just somebody run get that candy bar, all right? And bring it to me, and I'll be renewed once again. But I hope that won't happen, and I trust that it will not. And we're in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. I want you to look in verse 8. Verse 8, the Bible said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, if you will, turn to the next to the last chapter in this book, chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. I want to read one verse here, Revelation 21, verse 6, if you will. You'll turn there, verse 6, Revelation 21, 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now if you'll turn to the very last chapter in this book, chapter 22, verse 13, the Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I want to preach to you this morning, and after reading these verses, it should be no surprise. I want to preach to you on the Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha and Omega. This testimony is found only in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting, it's found there as we've seen four times. Four times we find those words. I don't know about you, but it's interesting to me. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. We find it at the very beginning of the book, and we find it at the very end of the book. So these words, though the words Alpha and Omega, now I know most all of you folks here are Greek scholars, and I submit to you, if you are, good for you. I know this, Alpha and Omega are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet, all right? The very first and the very last letter in the Greek alphabet. They're just what they are. And when our Lord uttered these words, he didn't say them and leave us to scratch our head and say, wonder what it means. He made it real plain. He made it real plain. If you would, I'd say it this way. He gave us the interpretation, all right? He said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. And he said, I'm the beginning and the end, all right? He said, that's what it is. That's what it signifies. He said, the first and the last. So I want to preach to you this morning on the Alpha and Omega. And I'll be honest with you. you wouldn't want to sit here, and I wouldn't have the gas and the wind to be able to preach and thoroughly tell you everything he is the beginning and the end of. There's just not time. We'd be here for a long time, so I just tried to condense it and what I believe the Lord would have me to say to you this morning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, and I want you to think of it. Number one, he's the beginning and the end for time. He's the beginning and the end for time. If we were to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, we'd find these words, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Jesus Christ was there at the beginning. You say, wait a minute, doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ. Well, who in the world do you think the Lord was talking about when all through that chapter he said, let us? Let us. Hey, who do you think he was talking about? Well, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They were there, all right? He was there, all right? He was right there. It was the beginning of what we know as time. I like it when we hear some professor say, now, in prehistoric days, I just want to tell you there was no such thing. There's no prehistoric days because you can't get before the beginning, all right? And we got it in the Bible, in the beginning, God created. Hey, he was present at the beginning of time. He was there when the clock of history, if you will, began ticking. Now, nobody had a clock in those days when, at that very beginning, and when he put Adam on this earth, Adam didn't look up and say, well, what time is it, all right? He didn't worry a lot about that, didn't have a clock, but time was ticking. God was there. He was present when that clock began ticking. And I'll be honest with you, he's been in control all through history, all through history. Now, I am a student of history. If you were to get into my library, you would find book after book after book on history. I enjoy reading history. Now, you may sit here and say, there's nothing there. I mean, it's just a bunch of dead people who's going before. Yeah, I know all of that. But I have found out the truth of the saying, if we fail to learn from history, we're condemned to repeat it. We're condemned to repeat it. And that's so true. All right, so I'm a student of history, and you study history, it's the study of the rise of an empire. An empire will start and it will rise to great heights and maybe control a lot of the earth area. And it'll flower and surge and prosper for a time, and then it collapses. It ends, and another one takes its place. Kings and potentates have been crowned. And they've come to prominence. And they're forgotten today. Forgotten today. You could call the name of kings and emperors, and you'd go, who was that? They're forgotten. They're forgotten, all right? But I won't tell you, none of those have come to prominence without the permission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, he is the beginning and the end of time. You still have your Bible there in Revelation 10. Revelation, look in chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. He was there when time began. And let me show you, he's going to be there when time is no more. When time ends. Revelation chapter 10, just to set the stage, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now drop down to verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. No longer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of time. He was there at the beginning. He's going to be there when time ceases, time will cease. Now, you and I have a hard time, I believe, wrapping our head around that. Because we're controlled, everything we do is controlled by time. Is controlled by time. Even those of you who are retired, you no longer have a job. You no longer have to work, and you're living on the bountifulness of your retirement. But yet, you get up about the same time every day. Okay? And you wake up, and you look at the clock, and you say, well, it's time to get up. Well, who says? Now, you choose that. Hey, but the truth is, we're used to being governed by these things. We just it's hard for us to consider life without it, all right? But the day's coming, we'll no longer be controlled by the clock. Boy, what a wonderful day that'll be. Days, weeks, months, and years, they're not going to matter. They're no longer going to matter. You get to the end of the book, get to the end of the Bible, and it tells us there in Revelation 10 that time's going to be no longer. Why? Because we go out into eternity. Go out into eternity. Now, the truth is, we measure time today because of the sun. The sun, it comes up every day. It goes down every day. Well, the Bible says there'll be no night there in heaven. There'll be no night there. I mean, it's going to be day all the time. It'll be that. Now, some of you people that think you're supposed to live in the bed are going to struggle, I guess. I don't know. You know, a lot of teenagers are going to have a hard time. It's going to be tough on them because they're used to staying awake, you know, all night and wanting to sleep all day. They get messed up. Hey, but the Bible said there'll be no night there. And the Bible said there'll be no need of the sun because he's going to be the light for us. But wait a minute. That's in heaven. In hell, it'll be night all the time. It's darkness. Darkness. There'll be no day. That person in hell will not be able to say, well, we've endured X number of days for so many years. There's no keeping of time there. There's just suffering. I'm telling you, the day's coming where time will be no more. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the ending of time. Since that's true, I want you to go with me to the book of Psalms, Psalms 31. Take your Bible and open it to the 31st Psalm, because there's something there that's good for us, and we need to be reminded of it today, all right? Since he is the beginning and the end of time, there's an application for us, okay? Psalm 31, the 31st Psalm. I'll give you just a moment to get there. I want you to see it. And I understand the book of Psalms can be very hard to find. It's only got 150 chapters. It's easy to overlook it. All right, you're there. Verse 14. The psalmist said, "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God." But look at that next verse. "My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me." Hey, listen, since he is the beginning and the ending of time, then your times are in his hand. Your times are in his hand. The psalmist acknowledged that great truth. He said, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Well, wait a minute. You say, what about the guy that doesn't trust in God? So his times are still in God's hands. His times are still in God's hand. He's at the controls. He's at the controls. What's happening in your life, he's in control of it, all right? He allows it. You say, well, why does he allow some of these things take place? Sometimes our fault. Sometimes our fault. We bring things upon us, okay? But now you be careful. You be careful about deciding, well, you're having this problem because of your sin. Wait a minute. Remember that person in the New Testament the disciples with the Lord, and there was a man born blind, and the disciples said, "Now, Lord, why did that happen?" It's because of his sin or his parents' sin. Remember what the Lord said? Neither one. It's but because I was going to get the glory out of it. I'm going to get the glory. Hey, listen, sometimes God allows things in our times because he wants to get the glory. He wants to get the glory. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with that, that he would take. Look, here we are as a saved Christian on our way to heaven. We've been born again. We're looking forward to being in heaven one day. And that being the case, he died to save us. He paid the price of our sin. You and I have no right to say, "Well, Lord, I don't want you to get any glory out of my life." No, no, it ought to be, "Lord, whatever you want to do with me, it's okay. I want to glorify you. I want to glorify you." My times are in his hand. He's the beginning and the end for time. Now, that being the case, I want you to look at the second point in the message today. He's the beginning and end of time for time. He's also the beginning and the end for life. For life. I love it. I love it to hear scientists talk about, "Man, we've sent this robot to Mars, and they're looking to find signs of life. And when we're looking back, we're getting closer to the beginning of life." I said, "You poor dummies. I know where life started. It started with the one who's the beginning of life. That's where it started. But I want to remind you, that's true for you. Your life. Your life began because he gave life to you." Brother Smart's birthday, what day this week? The 28th. I think that's tomorrow, okay? All right, his birthday's tomorrow. And, hey, when that day came, the Lord knew all the time that that fellow right there was going to be born on February the 28th. 97 years ago. All right? That hadn't been quite that long. All right? Hadn't been quite that long. But the Lord knew it. The Lord knew it. You see, the Lord appointed that. The Lord knew in that. Hey, you're not here because your parents wanted children. That's not the reason you're here. Here, you know, I hear people say, "Well, that was our little accident. We thought all of our children were born, and then years later, boom, here it is." My son-in-law, he was a senior in high school, an only child. When he was a senior in high school, his mom had the second child. But can I say this to you? Wasn't an accident. Wasn't an accident. Hey, you're here because God wanted you to be here. You're here because God gave you life. He's the beginning and the end of life. Listen, not only are you here because of him, but he's made an appointment for the termination of your life. He's made that appointment. Now, we would never make that appointment, most of us. We'd never make an appointment and said, "Okay, that's the day I want to die." We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't choose that. So the Lord made that appointment. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. You see, he is the beginning and the end of life. So he's made an appointment for the end of your life. You say, "Well, I'll do it my way. I'll just commit suicide." You ever consider it might not work? I heard a fellow tell this story, and because of who told it, I assume it was true. I trusted him. He said there was this lady that decided she was going to commit suicide. She was going to jump off a building. She got up on the high story. She jumped off, and a gust of wind blew her back, and she landed on the ledge on the floor below. And when they got her down, they got her off and brought her in. They said, "Why'd you want to kill you?" He said, "Why'd you want to kill yourself?" She said, "I've been a failure at everything I've ever done in life." Now, y'all don't get the irony of that, okay? She just failed at trying to kill herself, all right? Hey, I personally knew a fellow who used to live right across the railroad tracks over here in the old part of the trailer park over there. that took a pistol and decided, I will end my life, and he put it right there and he pulled the trigger. And he woke up a little bit later. All he had succeeded in doing was blinding himself. He had severed both the optic nerves, but he was alive. He said, why? Because God's in control, buddy. God's in control. He's got the control of whether or not you live or you die, okay? Until he says so, you're going to be here. You're going to be here. Hey, but you know what? Eternal life is in his hands. Eternal life is in his hands. Those hands that were pierced for you and me on the cross, when he purchased that eternal life for you and I, when he shed his blood for us, that we might be saved, that we could receive the gift of eternal life, that gift that he paid for. He paid for. Hey, listen, those hands today freely offer eternal life to me. Freely offer eternal life. It's not something that you have to pay for, but you must come through him to get that life. You have to come through him. Why? Because the beginning and the end of life is in him. And that life that never ends is in his hands. The Bible says it this way, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yet there's people today that think, well, I'll do it my way. It ain't going to work. It won't work. Well, preacher, I don't believe, I'm not a Baptist. It doesn't matter if you're a Baptist or not. You're going to heaven. You only go to heaven one way, and it's not because you're a Baptist, because you've been born again, all right? If you've never been born again, you're going to split hell wide open. And you'll be in eternal darkness forever. With one exception, you'll be brought back to meet God at the great white throne judgment. But then, you'll be cast in the lake of fire. He said, preacher, you sure? Yep, it's exactly what the Bible said. Exactly what the Bible says. Can I say this to you? You're not really living if you've never been born again. You're not really living. The Bible pictures this. The Bible said you're dead and you're in trespasses and sin. I'll never forget hearing Dr. Pete Ruckman preach at youth camp. And he would look at his hand. His hand would say, it'd be moving. He said, I'm alive. Man, look at here, I'm alive. He said, nope, you're just worm food, buddy. You've never been born again. Never been born again. Hey, listen, you mark it down. We must be born again. That eternal life, it's in his hands. His hands. Nobody else's. If you get eternal life, you're going to have to come through him. You're going to have to come through him. Well, I've got my religion. Good for you. It'll do you real good as long as you're alive. But when you die, it fails. So it's not about your religion. It's not about my religion. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? Hey, he is the beginning and the end of time. He's the beginning and the end of life. And lastly, he's the beginning and the end for peace. For peace. Jesus Christ brought peace into this world in so many ways. I remind you that there is recorded for us in the fourth chapter of Mark, it was Jesus Christ who was able to stand in the ship and say, peace, be still, and calm the storm. Calm the storm. I don't know if you ever think about it, but I do. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ, they woke him up. Lord, we're about to die. Save us. And he stood up and he said, peace, be still. I don't believe the winds began to subside. They quit. They quit. I mean, boom, it wasn't blowing anymore. It was calm. It was calm. What happened to the waves? It was a sea of glass. And then Jesus wasn't me, obviously. And I'm not Jesus. But if I had been, I would have looked at the disciples and said, "You happy now?" But I'm so glad he's not like us, you know. But boy, he brought peace. He brought peace. Any time you get around him, you can know there's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. Hey, the greatest peace, though, he gives is not in the world of nature. It's in the hearts and lives of people. People. Hey, through him and through him alone, man can have peace with God and the peace of God. Two different things. He's the beginning and the end for peace. For peace. You think about it. Take your Bible to John. John chapter 19. Would you? The Gospel of John. John chapter 19. I want you to just see a few verses here this morning. John chapter 19. Look, if you will, down in verse 20. John chapter 19, verse 20. The Lord here is with his disciples, and he's speaking to them, all right? Man, I have got the wrong chapter. Look in chapter 20, not in chapter 19. Yeah, chapter 20. Chapter 20, not chapter 19. All right, here we go. It's in the Bible. I'm glad I didn't have to invent this. It is in the Bible. All right, John chapter 20, look at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Howdy, how you doing?" No, he didn't say that. He said unto them, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Now remember, here's the situation. 3 days earlier, he was crucified. He was crucified. Now the word has gotten out, he's risen. But all of them haven't seen the Lord. But they're all gathered together here in this place. And the Bible said the doors were shut. And all of a sudden, Jesus was there. Now just put yourself in that position. Look, when you read your Bible, think about what would it have been like to be there. There you are in that room, and there's concern. There's probably still a little bit of confusion. There were some that were thinking, "Is he really risen?" I mean, we've heard that, but I saw him die. I saw him pick him up, take him. I saw that, and I know he died, and we buried him. But all of a sudden, he's in the room with you. Probably a few people, you know. And the Lord said, "Peace, peace be unto you." But notice verse 21. Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Drop down to verse 26. That's when Thomas was there. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Why? Because he's the beginning and the end for peace. He's the beginning and the end for peace. Undoubtedly, those disciples needed that assurance. He wouldn't have said it. Look, he said it twice there in verse 19 and verse 21 in the same meeting with them, all right? So, I mean, looks like they must have needed it twice in that one deal. And then when he comes the next time and appears with them, and Thomas is there, the first thing he says is, "Peace be unto you." Maybe for the benefit of Thomas, all right? But all of them, they needed that reassurance, all right? Hey, in the darkest, in the most disturbed times there are, he's able to give peace to those who know him. He's able to give peace. You say, "Well, man, what about this time? What about that time?" Oh, it doesn't matter what the time is. Whatever the time is, he is able to bring and to give peace. Whatever the experience you're going through, there's peace. There's peace. I love that song, "There's Peace in the Time of Trouble." There's peace in the midst of the storm. there's peace though the world be raging in the shelter of his arms. Oh man, there's peace. There's peace to be found there, my friend. There's peace. Why? He's the beginning and ending for peace. He came to his disciples and they were upset. The crucifixion was just right there in their minds. They'd say, he said, peace. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. But wait a minute. He had already told them that. Look back in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, would you? John chapter 14, verse 27. The Lord's here. He's speaking. And John chapter 14 is where he gives them the promise that when he leaves, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is going to come. When we get to verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? I've given you my peace. My peace. Hey, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. Think, if you're sitting in the lawyer's office, and the will is being read. The will is being read. And you're sitting there wondering and hoping, man, this was my rich uncle or whoever. And just the very idea, whoever it was, that I was brought in for the reading of the will, there's bound to be something for me. And the one who owns it all calls your name and says, peace, I leave with you. Peace. Well, I'd be a little bit disappointed. I was hoping for land. I was hoping for gold. I was hoping for silver. I was hoping for riches. I was hoping for some great wealth. And man, peace! But you can't buy. You cannot buy it. But he said, I'll give it to you. And he says, not only that, I'm not going to leave just any old peace. I'll give you my peace. My peace I leave with you. You hear me? The world today longs for that kind of peace. The world today would give anything to buy that kind of peace. You see, the world's found out you can't find it in the pleasures of the world. They go to drugs. They go to alcohol. Drug and alcohol use are epidemic today. Why? Because people have no peace. People have no peace. I mentioned in my Sunday school class, I think I mentioned it before, I've got to watching these videos on YouTube. And I'm an individual all my life. I've enjoyed walking through cemeteries. I enjoy walking through cemeteries, reading the tombstones, reading the epitaphs, just interesting things that are there. And I like to go, if famous people have died and are buried, I like to go see the place, you know, their tomb or their tombstone. And I've been watching this videos there, and it's about people that are famous. I'm amazed at how many, especially in the last 40 years, 40 to 50 years, how many people that were at the peak of fame, the very peak of fame in the world, they had the money flowing in. They died from a drug overdose. I'll be honest with you. Don't understand that. Don't understand that. You said, what were they doing? They were looking for peace. They were looking for peace. If I can just get away from the cares of the world, I'll take this drug and I'll use this dope and I'll be free from it and I'll be, you know, and just feeling good. Hey, wait a minute. You ever have problems? I have problems. But I've never got to the point where I thought it helped me to suck something up through my nose. Snort a line of cocaine, to inject some heroin in my veins. Man, look, I don't know if y'all have noticed, okay, but you may depart from the world mentally for a while, but when you come back, it's still going to be there, all right? Still going to be there. You say, it's so much better to come to the one who's the beginning and the end for peace and say, Lord, I need some of your peace. I need some of your peace. I need that. Oh, how we need it. And we just, can I say this to you? It's available. It is available. I believe this so much. So many in the world, they can't find it because they're looking in the wrong place. If you'll give your life to the Lord, you'll decide to obey His commandments, you can have that peace that He promised to leave with me. You can have it. You can have it. Hey, it's not for the special. It's not for the select few. It's available for everybody that wants it. You'll just come to Him. Come to Him. Hey, the first peace comes when your sin's forgiven. And you come to Him and say, Lord, I need you to forgive my sin and save my soul. I don't know about y'all, but I remember as a 9-year-old boy, I got saved. I went home that night, and for the first time in weeks, I could go to sleep without a thought of worry or concern in the world. The preacher, you were only 9 years old. Yeah. But as a 9-year-old boy, I knew I was lost. I knew the Lord could come back at any time. Yeah. But boy, that night, peace. Peace. And, hey, you can't beat that peace, all right? There have been times since then where trials have come, troubles have occurred, and I just run to Him because I needed that peace. Needed that peace. Hey, you're not going to find it somewhere else. He's the beginning and the end for peace. He's the one who told those disciples, peace be unto you. He's the one that told His Father, my peace I give you. My peace. He's the Alpha and Omega for much, much more. But the question is, have you appropriated the life and the peace that He offers to men? Have you appropriated that for you? Hey, your times are in His hands. Have you yielded to Him yourself and allowed Him to lead you in the way you spend that time? Everything about, I'm just going to give it to you, Lord. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. I was sitting in the office this morning. Nobody was here. And I was sitting there and I was thinking, reading over my notes. I got to thinking, it's well over 50 years ago that I went to the Lord in a church service like this. And I went to the altar and I said, Lord, here I am. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm yours. Whatever you want, I'll do it. You can have every bit of me there is. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I surrendered myself to Him. And you know what? I believe with all my heart that that's why God's looked out for this old dumb boy right here. He's taken care of me through life. Gotten me through some things. Got me through some valleys. Got me over some tough times. Why? Because, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever happened, my time's in your hands. It's in your hands. It's up to you. You can have it. I want to tell you something. If you'd learn to do that and give yourself to God, you can find peace. You can find contentment. You'll find fulfillment. You'll quit worrying about a lot of those things you worry about today. Hey, He's the Alpha and Omega, but He's available for you. Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to You this morning and I ask You to deal with our hearts. Lord, would You just speak to us? Help us to see ourselves as we really are. Lord, help us to see the need that we have in life. Lord, help us to recognize the truth of the Scripture. Our times are in your hands. Lord, you're in control. You're in control. Lord, you promised us we could have peace. Lord, help us to come get that peace. Lord, if there's just one or two here this morning who's never trusted you as their Savior, would you help them to come and find that life is to be found in you? You're the beginning. You're the end of life. And Lord, without you, they have no real life. Lord, would you just be with us? Use the invitation today to deal with hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name.